Take your Bible, please, and turn it with me to Galatians, and I'll answer for you the burning question on everybody's mind. You ready? Burning question answered. Green tea with a little pomegranate in it. I knew you were asking the question. I want you to pray with me this morning for my voice. It's that time of year and that kind of season. And the reason I didn't come and shake everybody's hand during the welcome time, and I don't want to lose my voice. So you pray for that, and if I sip on the green tea, you'll understand why. I want you to look in Galatians because it is a great work of God. And I want you to know that there was a study that was done recently. You may have read it. It was in, the Tennessean and certainly USA Today and several of those outlets about a University of Wisconsin study. Came out December in the American Sociological Review, in which it simply said that those people who attend church, those people who are active in their local church and have friendships in their local church, are the happiest people that can be identified. Well, I want to tell you something. It's not merely attending church and even developing those friendships, those relationships in church, but it is what the Bible calls fellowship. And the Bible, when the Bible talks about fellowship, it's not talking about backslapping, handshaking, hugging kinds of fellowship and fun. It's talking about walking in the same direction with a common goal and common purpose, common beliefs about who God is and what God is doing, and knowing that God has a purpose and a plan and a work in your life. And that's what I want to talk to you about specifically today, about the fact that God can and will do something in your life. Now, there should be a PowerPoint there, but I'm not sure if it's coming up or not coming. All right, so you'll see that in a minute. And I want to talk with you then about this wonderful passage of Scripture that's found in the Galatians, specifically chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. Now, we're going to look at some other things, but I want you to hear this word. Listen to it. In fact, I'm going to start in verse 22. Paul is talking, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which are in Christ. But only, now listen to this, only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And hear this word, and they were glorifying God because of me. Now really, if we translate that, they weren't glorifying God because of him as if he had done something. But what he's saying is they're glorifying God because God has done such a work in my life that the person who used to go around persecuting, prosecuting, and condemning Christians now has become the voice of Christ to the Gentile world. God had done an awesome work in the life of the Apostle Paul, so that throughout the Roman world, people were talking about the fellow who used to kill us now is calling people to serve God with us. And I just simply want to say to you this morning, as we began this year, what God did, God still does. Amen? What God did, God still does. And the thing God did in this case was that God saved the worst of sinners. Now, if you don't know that, you need to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul describes himself when he's talking to the young preacher Timothy, and he describes himself in this way. He says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost or chief or head of all. Now, maybe that's not the way you think about the Apostle Paul. In fact, when you think about him, you probably think about a well-educated man. When you think about the Apostle Paul, you may think about a man who sat under the great Jewish teacher Gamaliel. You may think of a righteous man, a man who had taken on the mantle and the coat of a Pharisee, who had studied hard in the Scriptures and became so zealous that he wanted to ascend above the traditions of his father and to be the best Jew that was ever born. That was Paul's thought. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, he talks about that, that maybe you have heard of me, he says, for I was seeking to outdo everybody else in my learning to the point that I became a prosecutor of those who were following or said they were following Christ, and I was willing to go to the ends of the world in order to do that. Paul probably was a missionary, a zealot in his missionary zeal for the Jewish religion and the Pharisaical sect of the Jews, even before he became a Christian. His life had that sense of calling upon it. But you know what we don't know and what we often forget? We don't know about Paul what you don't know about the person sitting next to you. You don't know what his thought life was, right? You don't know what he did in the secret places. You don't know what he thought about doing that he couldn't do because people were watching, but he would have done if nobody had been watching, right? Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Paul wrote to the Roman church, and when he wrote to the Roman church, perhaps he revealed something of his own heart. I know he revealed something of mine. Romans chapter 7. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh. Listen to what he says, but I am flesh, sold into the bondage of sin. For what I am doing, I don't understand. For what I am not practicing, what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I hate, I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I doing it, but sin which dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. And I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Wow. There's a debate about whether that passage talks about Paul before he was saved or after he was saved. The truth is, I know it talks about me both before I was saved and after I was saved. There is that fight between the old man and the new man, and there is that battle within the thought life and within the action life and even in the spoken word. And so Paul is confessing to Timothy, his protege, I've got to tell you, it's true that God came to save sinners. By the way, Timothy, I know you have put yourself under me as a disciple of me, wanting to be a young pastor, in that way emulating me. But listen, Timothy, don't look at me, because I'm confessing that among all the sinners, I win the prize as the chief and greatest of sinners. Now, that's why Paul writes to the Galatians and says to them there at the end of verse 1 of the book of Galatians, but they kept hearing the once who persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me, because they recognized the work of God in my life. Now, here's the wonderful thing. If God can save the worst of sinners, God can save you. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what you're looking at your life and what's hidden in your life and what nobody knows about your life. And maybe it's actions. Maybe it's just thoughts. Maybe it's what you would do if you could do, if nobody would see you doing it. But you look at your heart and you know you're lost. You know you don't know Jesus. You know you don't have that sense of forgiveness. I love that song we sang this morning. You know, no fear in death. Because I know God saved me. Not because I'm righteous or good, but because God has done a work in my life. And what I want you to know is God can do a work in your life. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if I know what you've done or don't know. It doesn't matter if anybody knows what you've done. It doesn't matter if it's pasted on the wall in the post office or it's merely pasted on the mirror every morning when you get up and look at yourself in your eyes there. What I'm telling you is that if God could take a radical Pharisee persecutor of the church, who would not have cared a whit if he had murdered every man, woman, young, old boy, or girl in the cause of Christ, and take him and turn him around until he's preaching the gospel of Christ, he can save you. Now listen to me. Most of the people sitting in this room probably have received Christ, and you're saying, that doesn't apply to me except in my past life. But let me tell you how it does apply to you this way. We're praying for people in our neighborhood, in our families, people that God has introduced us to, who we know don't know Christ, who aren't in church, who have never found the freedom of Christ, who don't even give the appearance of caring if they know Christ or not. You know, they're the kind of folks, some of them, who would say, man, I want to go to hell where all my friends are instead of heaven where all you hypocrites are. And we try as we can and say, no, you don't understand heaven and you don't understand hell for sure and you don't want to go there, and they don't seem to care. What I want you to understand, if God can save Paul and God can save you, God can save, and you just put fill in the blank there. He can save your brother. He can save your daddy. He can save your friend and your co-worker and your neighbor. God came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, among whom I am the foremost. And they only kept hearing that the one who once persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. Did you see this article over the holidays? It was a great salvation. There were three boys who were lost in the South Pacific. They were lost there when they tried to go from their home island to another island in a little canoe. And in that little canoe, they headed out, and a storm hit. And these three boys, aged 15 and 14, three boys aged either 15 or 14, were lost at sea for 50 days. Did you see that? 50 days in a little rowboat in the middle of the ocean. Nobody could find them. Nobody saw them. And suddenly, after 50 days, these boys were found. And they were rescued. And they were saved. Those are the three boys that you're looking at right there after the rescue. Can I tell you that God says he knew where those three boys were when they didn't know where they were? He knew where those three boys were when their mama didn't know where they were? He knew where those three boys were when the whole world didn't know where they were? God knew where they were. And in his time, God saved them. And if God knows where those boys were and saved them, can I assure you, God never lost sight of you. And what I want you to understand is that you should never lose sight of the radical change that God worked in the life of Saul of the Pharisees, bringing him to be the Apostle Paul of the church. It wasn't a small change. It wasn't a gradual change. It wasn't a minor change. It wasn't a simple change. God grabbed hold of Paul, and he shook his world. It was radical, an only God could do kind of change that he wants to make in your life if you don't know him or you've fallen away from him, that he wants to make in the lives of your neighbors and those people that you're praying for. God is still in that business. So don't give up. Don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on the work of God in your own life. And don't give up on that loved one that you're praying for, no matter how long you prayed for them, the worst one. Keep praying for God's work in their life and for his salvation of their soul and for his turning around of their life until it can be read of them and of you. They only kept hearing that he who once persecuted the faith is now preaching the faith, and all of the churches of God are giving glory to God because of it. That's what God can do, because what God did, God still does. Let me tell you this too, that whom God called, God still calls. One of the neatest things in life is that God has called you. Turn with me from Galatians to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Galatians to Ephesians, just one book over, chapter 1, verse 18. It's one of my favorite passages in all of God's Word, particularly that first chapter of Ephesians. Verse 18. Chapter 1, book of Ephesians. I pray that the eyes of your heart, your spiritual eyes, may be enlightened, that you will know what is the hope of God's calling, his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint? I've exegeted that for you before, and what a rich text that is. But I simply want you to see the middle of that verse where it says, what is the hope of his calling? That you may know what is the hope of his calling. Yeah, can I tell you that God has called you? He's called you, one, to salvation. You didn't come to Christ except the Holy Spirit dealt with you, convicted you of your sin, and called you to salvation. But I want you to understand something else. God didn't stop at the call to your salvation. For after he called you, and I won't even try to play the game of God's foreknowledge and God's predestination and God's calling to salvation versus God's calling to service. Paul says he was set apart from the very womb of his mother. But what I want to tell you is God's called you to salvation. God's also called you to service. It's the neatest thing. In fact, let me give you another couple of verses. And one would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. If you've got time, turn there with me. We'll have to do it very quickly, so you may not get all the way there. Let me say it to you again. You can write it down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. So that you are to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. Wow. Romans chapter 8, verse 27, 28, 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 27, 28, 29. And you know part of it for sure. Here's what it says. I'm going to start with 28. For we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God. Now, by the way, this is it's not like either or. This is a description of the person who knows Jesus, who has given their life to Jesus. Those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, though that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That is, God in through with you, when he saves you, he calls you to salvation, he calls you to service. Your call and my call, listen, they may be different in vocation. They may be different in emphasis. They may be different in position. But they are not, listen to me, they are not different in importance. They are not different in power. And they are not different in meaningfulness. You are called by God. That's not a statement of boastful pride or power if you're to say to somebody, you know, I'm called of God. But it is a statement of your meaningful purpose, of your service, of your usefulness. You are called a teacher. You are called a parent. You are called a co-laborer in Christ. You are called to salvation. You are called to service. One other one, you're called to sanctification. And that's what the end of chapter 8 is all about there, that if you've been called to salvation, then God has put into work already the orchestration of your life to bring you into the image and the glory and the wonder of Jesus. God's called you to that. What an awesome and wonderful thing. By the way, sanctification is talking about our growth as believers in Jesus. You see, when God saved us, he called us, and he still disciplines us. Those whom God saved, God disciplines. You remember the game Frogger? How many of you remember the game Frogger? You remember the game Frogger? You remember it? Looks like this. Now, if you're too young for a Frogger, you missed out on the greatest generation. Frogger. The little thing in the bottom is a frog, and as you began to play, you just had one little lane of traffic to get across, and the better you got, you had to maneuver the jumping frog between the cars and the buses and the SUVs and all of that. And then you got over here, and that's a river, and you got to jump from one log to another and one lily pad to another to get across. And if you do that successfully, you get another screen that's harder, right? Everybody know Frogger now? All right. So you were probably not surprised when it was reported in Clemson, South Carolina. Do we have any Clemson? I'll move on. 23-year-old man decided one morning, 9 o'clock on Monday, to play a real-life version of the video game Frogger. Yeah. See the blue SUV? He didn't. Yeah. No charges are expected against the driver. The name of the man who was struck has not been released. Well, that's a blessing. He tried to play real-life Frogger running through the traffic on like a big highway, and he was hit. Can I tell you, confession, that could have been me. There are times when I've done the stupidest stuff. Could it have been you? The reality is all of us come to Christ as babes, and we grow up, and like Paul, who says in chapter 7 of Romans, sometimes the things we ought to do, we don't do, and the things we shouldn't do, we do, and the things we want to do are not the things that we end up doing. We need to grow. And the reality of growth is what the Bible calls discipline. We don't like that word. In fact, when God saved, or whom God saved, he still disciplines. And the word for that is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. Would you look at that with me? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, it says this: it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. That is, son, don't play Frogger in the freeway. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Listen, salvation is easy and grace is free. Growth in the Christian walk, not so much. Neither free nor easy. It is a walk of discipline in which, just like physical growth and physical life, health and growth of the spirit comes through both self and friend and family discipline. Now, sometimes discipline is corrective, and there's no reason to get away from that, or as the church of God or the people of God, to shy away from that. When we do something wrong, God disciplines us. He doesn't always do that with a thunderbolt from heaven. Sometimes he does that through church. How many of you were privileged like I was to grow up in a neighborhood where if your mama didn't spank you, your aunt or your neighbor would? I wish you had. That's a good neighborhood. And the truth is that God uses all kinds of circumstances and people in our job, in our church, and in our family to bring corrective discipline to us. And without that, we're all playing Frogger. Because we're all dumb enough to sometime. Now, discipline is not only corrective, And the emphasis shouldn't always be put there in the church of God or in your life. Sometimes discipline is discipleship. In fact, the word discipline and discipleship come from the same word. It's all about teaching and growing. And God, just as he grew the Apostle Paul, and if you read this passage of Scripture and you know anything about the book of Acts, Paul was still growing. Paul sometimes got into arguments with other people in the church in which he and they often were not exactly on the same page, or either of them in exactly where God would have them to be. But God reconciled relationships. God corrected Paul. God stopped Paul from going some places he thought he ought to go. And then he says, I would have come, but the Spirit stopped me. And so God was correcting Paul, and God was teaching Paul, and God was growing Paul, because that's what God does in our life. This is what God can do in our lives. It's what God wants to do in our lives. And can I tell you that discipline is personal? That first word in number one is supposed to be discipline, too. Man, revel in grace. Absolutely. God saved me. Man, I ought to revel in that. But find a place in your life in this year in which you embrace and love and cherish the statement of love from God to you, which is every act of discipline, whether instructional or corrective. Whether part of your learning and then putting it in your life, or God putting it in your life. Because every time that happens, it is God saying, oh my, two things. You are mine. I don't discipline other people's children. You are mine. You're my child. And secondly, I love you. Amen? One other thing, and that is, and we sang about it this morning, we've talked about it, God changed Paul's world with Paul. And God wants to change your world. God wants to change your world. Will you look at Acts 1:8 with me? I know we've talked about it, but I want you to see an emphasis there in Acts 1:8. That's the passage of Scripture we specifically talked about in missions and throughout Christmas season as we're emphasizing world missions. But we've begun to talk about it because it talks about what God wants to do not only across the world with our missionaries, but what he wants to do in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. And that is with you and me everywhere in his church. But listen to what it says. In fact, I could just read the first two words. Will you read the first two words out loud with me, beginning now? And let me try that again. Mine says, and you shall be my witnesses. So the first two words would be, and you, right? So let's read them together. And you. There you go. Now, when he says, and you, who is he talking to? He's not talking to you, he's talking to me. That is, whoever you are, he's not talking to some other you. When he says you, he's talking to you, which would mean he's talking to me. Well, you got it, right? He's not addressing him, and he's not addressing her, and he's not addressing them. He's addressing you, and he's addressing me. When he says, you, and you shall be my witnesses. If you read it aloud, you will be my witnesses. Catch the wording. It doesn't say they will be my witnesses, she will be my witnesses, the preacher will be my witnesses. No, no. It says, and you will be my witnesses. You say, God hadn't called me to be a missionary across the world. Maybe not, but he's called you to be a missionary in your world. And if you want God's work in your life, here's the thing. This is what I ask you to do this morning. One, focus on your calling. Just very simply, focus on your calling. Not what you weren't called to do, but somebody else was called to do. And not really even specifically that you were called to do anything. Because you're still working that out, just as I'm still working that out in a daily work with God. But the fact that you are called, that God has endowed you with spiritual gifts and with purpose and with a plan, you are called. You are called to where you are. You are called to be who you are. And you are called to the place of grace and calling that God has put you in. Secondly, focus on today. And so often we're thinking, God's called me, but he's called me to something. I don't know what that is. Can I tell you what God's called you to? I mean, every day God's called you to that day. This is the day the Lord has made. It is today. It is today. Hebrews chapter 4, 7 says, and he fixes a certain day, and that day is, you know what it says? Today. So if you focus on the fact that God has called you and you focus on not tomorrow, not yesterday, but God, you've called me today. What do you want to do with me today? What do you want to speak to me about today? What do you want to change in me today? How do you want to discipline me today? How do you want to grow me today? Who are you going to have me interact with today that I might make a difference for you with today? If you will focus on today in that way, God will rock your world. I'm going to tell you, God will rock your world. And therefore, you focus on your growth, not on what God's doing in everybody else. But God, what are you doing in me? What do you want me to hear you say? What do you want to speak to me about? What do you want to change my direction with? What do you want to correct me with? How do you want to grow me? And finally, focus on your reach. On your reach. Now, I have no doubt God's calling some of you. Young people, older people, I'm not sure whom, but he's calling you to missions. He's calling you to go across the world. He's calling you to be a pastor or a minister in the church. He's calling you for a lot of stuff down the road. But what I'm saying to you is, God's called all of us not to down the road, but to today. If you're here and you're lost, he's called you to be saved today. Again, Hebrews 4, 7, he fixes a certain day today. Today. And if God's calling you today to be saved, I want you to respond to him. But if you will focus on your calling, on what God wants to do with you today, every day, and focus on your growth and your reach, I'm going to tell you, God will rock your world. And he'll do it in you. Listen to me, please. He will do it in you. He will do it with you. And glory to God, he'll do it through you. Because that's what God can do with a life. Your life. Bow with me as we pray. Father, you took Paul the apostle, who used to persecute the church, and you made him the leading advocate of the church. We all have come to salvation in some part because of what you did in Paul's life. And oh God, that you would use me that way, that you would use each of us that way within our world, if we'll just focus on you and the calling you've called us to, and today, and we'll let you do that work. So Father, give us that encouragement. Give us the encouragement to keep praying for our lost family and friends, the encouragement to keep walking the walk with you. And help us to focus on today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me and let's sing. Let's sing of the wonderful glory of God, and let's, in singing, will you do this? Will you respond to God today? Some of you have been saying, I'm going to join that church someday. I'm going to tell you, God has appointed a day. The name of that day is what? Yeah. And some of you have been saying, I'm going to get saved one of these days, but God has appointed a day, and the name of that day is what? Yeah, and God has called you to ministry, and you say, one day I'm going to respond to that, but God has called a certain day, and that day is what? That's right. So if God's working in your heart, and you need to respond either by coming and sharing something with a minister or asking them how to be saved or putting your life in this church or simply laying at this altar in prayer, then God has called a certain day for that, and the name of that day is today. You come as we sing.